Thank you, Sister Anna, for that reading. And so I would like to pray briefly before I start. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity that you have given to me once again to be able to speak your word. Help me, O Lord Jesus, to speak your word. Give me the words that you want to speak. In Jesus' name I ask. So the chapter 8, as probably for the benefit of Pastor Vincent, we have been dealing with Acts, Book of Acts. So we have been coming through chapter by chapter. And when chapter 8 came, it was my turn to speak. So we have covered 1 to 7 already. And so this chapter 8, as I see, is full of important historical and theological content. So it is really, I can't really justify speaking on this chapter in 30 minutes or 40 minutes. So I will try my best to bring to your attention the salient points that are there in the chapter. So this chapter deals with, in my readings, this chapter deals with five important historical and theological things. One is persecution of church and Saul's atrocities against Christians. And the second one is great revival in Samaria. Third one is Simon the sorcerer. The fourth one is gift of Holy Spirit. And the fifth one is Philip the evangelist. Or as the Sister Anna read about Ethiopian official. So let us deal one by one. And so the first one is the persecution of church and Saul's atrocities against Christians. So the first verse says that, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. So let us please consider this as in chapter 7, because this concludes what happens in chapter 7. What happened, just for your memory, that Stephen has been stoned to death. And then, so that event occurred, and Paul, earlier known as Saul, he gave consent to the death of Stephen. It is not that the writer of the book is saying, but Saul himself, after becoming Paul, he confessed to this. So if you look at Acts chapter 22 verse 20, Acts chapter 22 verse 20, he is speaking to the Lord himself. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So these people were removing their clothes so that something may splash upon them. So that is the kind of thing that they were doing. They were removing their clothes and they were putting in one place. That place was guarded by Saul himself. So that is how it ended, the chapter 7. And so let us move on from there. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So that's what is the next bit. As soon as Stephen has been killed, there was a great persecution upon the church. This is the first persecution of church that is recorded. The tumult did not subside when Stephen was killed. Everyone thought, maybe after Stephen is killed, the people who have done this, all those religious leaders who have made it to happen, they will sort of subdue and be quiet. But it didn't happen that way. The tumult did not subdue when Stephen was killed. The anger of his persecutors continued to be excited against all Christians. They had become so embittered by the zeal and success of the apostles. So these religious leaders, they were embittered. There was a bitterness in their hearts. Why? Because of the success of the apostles in their ministry, how they were able to say and convince people and bring them to the knowledge of Christ. And also, not only that, and these people of God or these witnesses, they were also accusing the religious leaders that they charge us of murder in putting the Son of God to death. Not only that they were preaching Christ, but also they said that these people have done wrong by killing Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So this has embittered their hearts, and so the persecution became more and more and more and more. However, if you note in the same sentence that apostles were scattered, except the apostles, everybody else left, or all other leaders of the church left Jerusalem, but apostles remained there. But what, there was no reason given by the historian or the author Luke, Saint Luke, but we can understand that apostles had greater understanding of purposes of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were in continuous contact and fellowship with our Lord. So they knew better to what to do. But anyway, at that time, they stayed put and they didn't fear the persecution. And also, if you can see from Luke chapter 24, verse 46, the instruction of Jesus to these apostles. The instruction of Jesus is written here after his resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verse 46, it says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." Here I underline my text, "beginning at Jerusalem." It should be preached in all nations, but beginning at Jerusalem. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So there is a even written, recorded instruction to the apostles. So we know that they had better knowledge of what to do. And so let us move on from that bit and go to the verse 2. So we have finished the first verse. Second verse, "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him." So it says the godly men or devout men or religious men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Please note, these people did not necessarily be Christians. They can be Jewish people who had fear of God, who didn't really approve the killing of Stephen. So they have done this in a respectable way. Because remember, even for our Lord Jesus Christ, Arimathea and Nicodemus, both Jews, they did the burial for our Lord Jesus Christ. So there were people who didn't really approve of this. And verse 3, moving on. "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." So as for Saul, he didn't take much interest about what happened to Stephen after the death or what, anything of that sort. But he continued his atrocities against the Christians. He made havoc. The word is commonly applied to wild beasts, to lions, wolves, etc., and denotes the devastations which they commit. So just like wild beast, he attacked Christians, entering into every house to search for those who are suspected of being Christians. dragging or compelling them and committed them to prison. Of course, remember, Sanhedrin had no power to kill them. They could imprison them or maybe given them the lashes, whip lashes, but they can't really put them or kill them. And so from this first thing, that is the persecution of church and Saul's atrocities, there are two things that you can take away. That persecution tends to promote the very thing which it sought to destroy. So persecution promotes this very things that it sought to destroy. It happens even now in India. Many places we have persecution, particularly where from Pastor Vincent comes, there is a lot of persecution these days. So it doesn't mean that they are succeeding in silencing Christian folk. The church is going, it is ever vibrant, and it is growing more. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. So persecution tends to promote the very thing which it would destroy. That one of the best means to make Christians active and zealous is to put them under persecution. Oh, I don't want to be there. But see, that is how the Christians work. Means when they are under persecution, they work better. They will be more zealous. They have that zeal to uphold the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, verse number four, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. So this is what we are now entering into the second point, which is the revival in Samaria. So Samaria is not a city. Samaria is a region in north of Jerusalem. So Samaria has got a couple of cities in those days, Sebaste and Sychar. These were the cities. Obviously, Philip went to one of these cities. So Philip was one of the seven leaders that were elected in Acts chapter 6. If you can remember, he came from the Greek or Jewish family. And so he and some of these were elected as leaders. They have not used the word deacon at the time, but they worked similar to deacon capacity. And they were elected in, that is recorded in Acts chapter 6, 5. So Philip was one of the seven. He is afterwards in Acts 21:8. He is also called Philip the evangelist. So he gained the title of evangelist, being the forerunner of all evangelists. And Philip went to Samaria. Samaria is a region, not a city, and preached Christ. Preached that the Messiah had come and made known his doctrines. But remember, if you remember the book of John, our Lord Jesus Christ himself went to Samaria and he met there a Samaritan woman at the well and he preached to her for the first time. He went, deviated from the Jewish community to Samaria, and then he preached to her about particularly worship. And the days are coming when the people will worship in truth and spirit. They don't go to Jerusalem or they don't go to any other place, but they will worship in truth and spirit. So Jesus has already laid foundation for in that particular place in Samaria. We can't be sure that whether Philip went to the same town as that of the woman, but it is likely that he might have. And so that woman has testified to many of her villagers about Jesus. So they knew something about Jesus and his being Son of God. They knew that he was Messiah. And so they have accepted the message of Philip even more readily, and there was a huge revival in those cities. Unclean spirits were driven out, and sick and afflicted were healed, and there was a great joy. And why is this great joy? Because so many persons who were sick and afflicted were restored to health. That is one reason to be joyful. From the conversations of individuals to Christ, from the mutual joy of families and friends, when you know that your friend has been healed who has been sick for years, such joy perpetuated in that place. The tendency of a revival of a region is thus to produce great joy. When the revival comes, there will be joy. So that is second point. We finished the second point of there was a revival in Samaria. The third bit is Simon the sorcerer. So now we read about Simon the sorcerer between 9 and 13, verse 9 to 13. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. See, this, when I saw this, you can understand how much the people of God, even Samaria, they are part Jewish people, and they were in the grip of evil spirits. They were in the grip of evil spirits. This guy called Simon, he was practicing sorcery. Sorcery is nothing but to appease the evil spirits and get things done through the evil spirits. So that kind of level of, they were bound by the powers of evil spirits and that of Satan. So that kind of binding was there upon them. And so I really imagine that when the power of God came to that place, when Lord Jesus Christ has been preached, those demonic forces which were active and which were causing people so many difficulties in terms of illnesses and in terms of various other social disorders, there would have been, there would have been a big change, a noticeable change in the communities. So before times, means in the old times, the practice of magic or sorcery was common. And in all the ancient nations, it is common. It was common. Unfortunately, in India, probably it happens even now. He astonished or amazed the people, this Simon guy. He astonished or amazed the people or confounded their judgment. Means he could do things that people could not have, a rational thinker could not imagine. The great power of God, he was called great power of God. He was not called God, but he was a great power of God. But still, Simon believed Jesus because he believed, he saw the miracles being worked in that place and through Philip. And he could authenticate that the miracles were authentic. And so he also said, "Oh, I will also believe in Jesus." He must have had other ideas, but he wanted to use this power for his own advantage and become a Christian. So he became a Christian. So why the reasons why Simon would have accepted Christ as his savior would be an impression that Christianity was true. And secondly, the fact that many others were becoming Christians. Oh, I must follow, because he was controlling the mob there. He was sort of a leader there. And all his mob is going on one way. So he thought, I must go that way too. Otherwise, they don't listen to me. And then he was willing to make use of Christianity to advance his own power, influence and popularity. And so, let us move on. Why I read those things are, these are being described in the following verses from 14. Now, when the apostles who were at this one is not about the Simon, but it will, we'll come back to Simon later. Between 14 and 17, we talk about the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So I have read it from New King James here. I am just sort of changing New King James and New International. So Acts 8:14, they sent apostles, deputed two of their number. So here what you need to understand is, in the first church, apostles acted as a collective leaders, just like as we do in our church now. It is a collective leadership. It was not that one was above other. For example, some people might think that Peter was the head of the whole group. He might have in the later stages, but at this point in time, they all worked as a collective leadership. And then they sent Peter and John to Samaria to see what Philip has done, and to see and witness, as well as to encourage Philip, as well as the people who have accepted Christ. And then you also read here that they, when they came down, prayed for them. Came down, what is came down? Means they always think Jerusalem is above. So wherever, whenever they go from Jerusalem to any other place, they always say came down, because Jerusalem is up. And when they say they are going to Jerusalem, they always say going up to Jerusalem. So that's how this came down was there. And they prayed for them that they might receive Holy Spirit. They were not there just to say that we are apostles, the great apostles, and if we lay our hands, the Holy Spirit will give you the gifts. But they prayed beforehand. They honored, respected, and they acknowledged that the power that they are demonstrating is not from them. So, which is good. They did not pretend to have the power of giving gifts of Holy Spirit. They earnestly prayed first. So let us see, there are some learnings in this particular few lines. Baptism and the laying on of hands. So generally, this is a topic which is sort of theologically debated many times, because here we see that the baptism is separated from the Holy Spirit, gift of the Holy Spirit. So you need to, I would like to read few of those which throw some light on the on that particular aspect. It was not that gift of Holy Spirit by which the soul is converted. The gift of Holy Spirit that Peter and John have prayed for was not the Holy Spirit that caused conversion in them. Because as soon as they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Holy Spirit is there with them. Unless there was Holy Spirit there with them, they wouldn't even accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So this gift that we are talking about is not related to their salvation. Their salvation is already given as soon as they accept Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it was not the ordinary influence of the Spirit by which soul is sanctified. It is, if you think that, okay, when they laid their hands, sanctification occurred, it can't be, because sanctification happens during the lifetime. It is a continuous, gradual process. So it was not sanctification either. And it was something that was discernible by external effects. And the gift of Holy Spirit that Peter and John, they have conveyed to the people, they were visible. They could see speaking in tongues. They could see that they were prophesying. They could see that they were performing miracles. And this is further clear from the fact that Simon wished to purchase this power. Later lines it will come. Simon the sorcerer wanted to purchase that power of giving gifts. So just remember, when they have written that baptism by Lord Jesus Christ and then the Holy Spirit, there is nothing like incomplete baptism in the first place. The baptism was complete in the first place. They have accepted Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. As soon as they accepted Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is imputed upon them. They have got that gift already. But that gift, that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is in them, is not performing in a special way. He is there with them in an ordinary way. But when these people come and laid their hands after prayer, the gifts of Holy Spirit came. Gifts of Holy Spirit are different. They are to edify the church. Particularly in the early church, these gifts were extensively used and they were very, very important. Because unless they were able to understand and speak in other languages, how can they possibly preach? And also, how can they do make people believe unless they do some perform some miracles? So in early church, it is essential part of their ministry. So these two are not separate. But of course, as a result of this passage, if you see in our traditional churches, particularly, for example, I come from the traditional church in India, where this type of Anglican churches are, we have confirmation. Confirmation is done after baptism. We have confirmation. Confirmation after confirmation only we are allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper. So that is where that comes. So there, these two divisions, they have represented there in the form of confirmation. But of course, there is another thing that I also hear in our friends, in our evangelical Pentecostal churches. Some people say that the baptism, first baptism in the by water is not complete. And so you need to get baptized again by the Holy Spirit. But are you baptized by the Holy Spirit? There is nothing like that. The baptism that we received in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the water is complete. And this is for the gifts to edify the church. I agree, if you go and if they lay their hands on the people who are baptized, that is for the reason to edify the church, so that they receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gift of speaking in tongues, gift of performing miracles, gift of prophecy. But remember, speaking in tongues and all that are ceased. That word says they are going to cease. So they are not important anymore, because we are not in the early church. We are not infants. We have a little bit grown up. We are still children of God, but we are not infants. And then 18. So now we have looked at the gift of Holy Spirit. Gift of Holy Spirit is different from the Holy Spirit who is present in the salvation. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also the ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So that's what I said. These miracles were visible. You can see the miracles. That's why Simon said, he ran and said, "Oh, I have plenty of money. I'll give you some money. Give me this power." And also, Peter was annoyed. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So Peter, I really was amazed at the display of displeasure from Peter. It is, please do not misunderstand that he was annoyed or angry at Simon. No, he was not angry at Simon. The main idea is apostles' contempt for the money. He looked upon the money as something very base and low. And then this guy Simon wants to buy God's gift using that base and low money. That's why he said, let your money go to destruction. We abhor or hate your wicked offer. How can we pay a price to God? All that we can give, the silver and the gold and the cattle and the thousand hills, belong to him already. We have nothing which we can present for his favors. And yet, there are many who seek to purchase the favor of God. Some do it by alms and prayers, some by penance and fasting, and by self-righteousness. All these will not purchase his favor. For example, salvation, like every other blessing, will be his gift. Salvation is a gift. And if ever received, we must be willing to accept it on his own terms. We accept the gift of God on his terms, not on our terms. We are not doing anything for that. At his own time, in his own way. Why someone is saved today and someone is saved 10 years ago? At his own time, at his own terms. We are without merit, and if saved, it will be by the sovereign grace of God. So praise be to God. So there is a term called simony. S-I-M-O-N-Y. Simony is used for people who try to get favors by paying money within the church environment. Someone comes and pays in big churches to become a deacon or elder or whatever. So that is called simony. It exists. I don't say that it never happened. It is there. So simony is a real thing. And some of the learnings from this passage, we have read that Peter said, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. So some of the learnings here is, all sinners are to be exhorted to repent. If we know that one of us has sin in them, we must first tell them to repent as their first step to come back on track. They are not to be told, wait, or read Bible, or pray. They have to repent first, in the expectation that repentance will be given to them. Repentance will not come by reading Bible. Repentance will not come by waiting for a while. Repentance will not come by just praying. Prayer will not be acceptable or heard unless the sinner comes repenting. That is, unless he regrets his sin and desires to forsake it. For example, read from Micah chapter 3, verse 4. Prophet Micah, our minor prophets, Prophet Micah chapter 3, verse 4 says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his ways from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. As long as there is evil in their or his or her deeds, he will not hear the prayer. We must first repent. And then let us move on from there. He also talked about bitterness or captive sin. So this again, he is telling that bitterness usually referred to as bad feelings people can have in them, bad passion of mind, anger, malice, all these things, when they are accumulated in one's mind or heart, they can be bitter. So also these are all sinful, so that it is all amount to sinfulness. But in verse 24, Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So this is the response of Simon when Peter admonished him, saying, "You can't buy the gift of God, and money perish with you." And so, but see here that in asking to pray, he did not demonstrate his desire to repent. Did say that, "Oh, woe to me," or something like that. No, he did not demonstrate his desire to repent. His focus was on the punishment that his actions will bring. He is focused on the punishment. "Oh, maybe I'll get this, I got that." So that is not the correct response, unfortunately. And 25th verse. After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So they have again, you know, they have went back again into Samaria and preached in different places. So they continued, the apostles continued to go to Samaria even after Philip finished his ministry over there. And so now we have completed few items that I mentioned. Persecution of church and Saul's atrocities. We completed great revival in Samaria. And Simon the sorcerer, gift of Holy Spirit also we talked about. And the Philip the evangelist. So let us thanks to Sister Anna for reading the portion. And from 26 to 40. I won't read it again, but let us look at what we learned from it. Philip had been employed in Samaria. You know that he went to Samaria and he started the revival. And God now intends to send the gospel to another place. He gave a special direction to him to go and convey it. So it is evident from this that God designed the conversion of this eunuch. Eunuch or the Ethiopian official. Eunuch is generally it is employed to call the person who attends on the female harems. Harems are the sort of buildings, quarters, women quarters, where if male person is working or assisting them, helping them in various ways, he is called usually eunuch. And they are traditionally castrated. But this term does not necessarily mean that that person is castrated. So this word is used for all the officials who work with women. In Ethiopia, in those days, if you read, if you remember what Sister Anna read, Candice, he worked where? So he started out and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace. Candace is the term, I am not pronouncing correctly probably, Candace is the term given to a woman or a queen of the country of Ethiopia. Just like in Egypt, they call them pharaohs in those days, Candace is the queen of Victoria. And so he used to work there as a treasurer in Ethiopia. So it is a big position. Think about Josh Frydenberg or someone like that. So it is a big position that he held in his own country. And it is not necessary that eunuch does not necessarily mean that he has been castrated. But in this case, as it is written in the Bible, he was a man. And also Bible, when you read it, you understand that this man, Ethiopian official, he was a Jewish person. He was a proselyte. Means he accepted Judaism in Ethiopia. It was customary for the Jews in foreign lands, as far as practicable, to attend the great feasts of Jerusalem. He had gone up to attend the Passover. And so we can clearly see that Jesus, either he has seen him physically while he was, before he was crucified, or later, or maybe he has seen his passion. He has seen the passion of this person and he wanted to save him. Think about it for yourselves. He cares for individuals. He cares for individuals. Think about our brother Tremaine, who has come to our church and was baptized. And he was directed by someone else to come to our church. God bless you, brother Tremaine. And also our sister Hazel or Hetchery. No one knows here about her a year ago, but she has been brought into our church and she accepted Christ and she took baptism. All that, Jesus cares individuals. He cares individuals and their heart, their passion. So he cared for this individual who had passion for Christ. And so, evangelism, here now I will move on from that point, but I would like to tell you from the passage that has been read, what are the little clues for a systematic evangelism? What points that Philip demonstrated for a correct way of evangelism? So let us see what they are and then I will finish from there. So bear with me, another 10 minutes will be finished. Not less than 10 minutes, hopefully. And evangelism is a difficult word for many Christians. Whether out of fear or intimidation, we remain silent. And we remain as silent witnesses of what God does in our lives. But some of us will try to evangelize, but many times we embarrass ourselves and also embarrass others. And so things don't go as per plan. So many times it is not something fashionable to evangelize. And so Philip illustrates a balanced biblical approach to evangelism. He was quite simply a Christian who was on fire for the Lord. Philip displayed six elements in his evangelism style. So first element of evangelism he is, Philip was sensitive to God's leading. Philip was sensitive. In the midst of campaign in Samaria, probably if I was there in Philip's position, I would have been thinking, wow, I have got so many following and so many people are after me and inviting me for various places. I become an itinerant. I wouldn't like to leave that place so soon. In spite of all that happening around him, and miracles and all the people thronging to see him, when God the Holy Spirit in the form of angel of God instructed him to go and do something else, he was sensitive to that. He listened to that. In the midst of campaign in Samaria, witnessing all sorts of bright new beginnings and hundreds of lives being changed, Philip obeyed the voice of an angel to go to a desert. So he has the sensitivity to go where God was leading. Effective evangelism does not happen suddenly. The evangelist is led as a result of having regular fellowship with God and as he seeks his guidance. So it is a continuation of life. It is not something that happens suddenly, even though it appears to us as sudden, but there will be a process and we need to be sensitive to the instructions from our Lord. Second bit was, Philip was available. Sensitivity and availability must work hand in hand. Philip was not only sensitive to the calling, but he also had time to do that. He was available. He did not know where he was going, whom he was going to meet. He obeyed God. evangelist meets Ethiopian official at the precise moment of the man's greatest need. And Philip was sensitive, he was available. Thirdly, he was proactive. You remember, at the Spirit's leading, he took the initiative and ran up to that man's chariot, not knowing what he would find. And the Ethiopian official was reading a portion from the book of Isaiah. God has his amazing ways of reaching out his own people. How beautifully he planned this. Where was Philip? In Samaria, and this person was somewhere near Gaza. Both are north and south, not close distances, probably dozens of kilometers apart. And so he was proactive when Holy Spirit said to him that just go and catch up with that chariot. And catch up that chariot, he went there without questioning and without doubting, without knowing what to do. And Philip was also tactful. When Philip greeted the Ethiopian, he did not bombast him with theological positions. Probably somebody else would have done that. Oh, I know what you are reading. And this person said about this, all this he will narrate. And then that person said this, all that he narrates. So he didn't do that. He asked a simple question. Do you understand what you are reading? So he was very tactful. After receiving invitation to come up onto the chariot, he told the gospel that converted the Ethiopian official. So the fourth point was the tactfulness, and the fifth is he was very succinct. He was very brief, to the point. He was explicit and exact in his message. He did not talk about the work in Samaria or financial conditions in Ethiopia, because he is the treasurer of Ethiopia, or anything else. He simply presented the story of Jesus, who was hungry, who means here the Ethiopian official was hungry to learn more about it. So he simply presented the gospel. He simply presented the gospel, nothing else. So he was very succinct in his message. Sixth point is Philip was decisive. Look at what happened. As they rode along, they came to some water. The eunuch saw water and ordered the chariot to stop. And Philip baptized him right on the spot. But I liked when Sister Anna read the included, the one that in my Bible is in footnote. But Sister Anna read it incorporating this text into the reading, which is good. So in some Bibles, it is put in the footnote, verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. When Ethiopian official asked him, see, there is water. What stops me being baptized? And so Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that is a critical verse. Means he did not just give, even though he was decisive, he made this decision, informed decision, after asking whether he fully trusted Lord Jesus Christ. And he trusted Lord Jesus Christ. And so he baptized, Philip baptized Ethiopian official. So, the story about this footnote and not footnote is that some of the old manuscripts include this in the passage, but the later ones have removed it and put it in the footnote. But I would like to keep it that way because it gives a clear understanding of what the process of baptism is. We can't just give baptism until the person who is being baptized accepts that Jesus Christ. And I know that we have seen it when Pastor Kirby asking people there. The Lord is in the business of bringing people into his family by means of human mouths, human hands, and human lives. He is not doing, he can do miraculously, He can convert everyone in India in a split of second in all Christians. He is not doing that. He is using human mouths, human hands, and human lives. Despite our imperfections, we introduce lost people to the greatest person in all the world. So in spite of our imperfections, we are not perfect. Praise be to God. But we are declared righteous. But we are no means perfect. And so, in spite of our imperfection, we introduce lost people to greatest person in all world. I know Brother Deva is thinking about his own mission in India. Both Brother Deva and Sister Jessica doing their ministry in southern part of India. And working among hill tribes and the children. Praise be to God, Brother Deva and Sister Jessica. You are doing an amazing thing. And so, despite our imperfections, we introduce lost people to the greatest person in the world, that is Jesus Christ, with whom they receive redemption and forgiveness of their sins, leading to everlasting life. So, praise be to God that if we volunteer with our mouths, if we volunteer with our hands, if we volunteer with our lives, we might bring many people into the fold of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray that we all will be able to do that in our own way. But we can't do anything. The conversion, accepting Jesus, is in God's hand. In God's time, in God's place, God's purpose, everything is in Him. We must trust Him in doing that. So let us stop here. Thank you, folks. Thank you for being attentive. And I would now...